Let's take our Bibles and look together in John chapter 5. The text is from verse 1 through 18. And if we don't get all the way through, then we'll always come back to it. But I'd like to speak with you about the Pool of Bethesda. This was a pool that was adjoined to the temple. The word Bethesda actually means mercy or flowing waters. And so there was some sort of tradition surrounding this particular pool. And I know that some sit and speculate as to whether what the people thought, because perception is everything, was a reality or whether it was just their perception. But people gathered around this pool, impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. And it says, waiting for the moving of the water. You know how people are today, even with the wind blowing, they see certain things taking place and they suddenly feel like, oh, that was the spirit going by. Or you've heard some when their relatives have passed on, they feel as if at certain times when the wind blows, people say, I just felt that that was my loved one going by and reassuring me that everything was okay. And psychologically, they feel better. I'm not going to try to enter into all the intricate details of what was going on here because there's a message that is bigger than that. But let's read this in these initial verses here and draw from these what the Lord would give us. It says, we'll take this in parts, verses 1 through 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Find it interesting that whenever the scriptures speak of this as a feast of the Jews, we know the feasts that the Lord required, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits, for which people were commanded to go down to Jerusalem. But there were also many other feasts that were added. And I find here that this was a feast of the Jews, whereby we don't know, nothing's expressed or told us specifically about it. Some say it might have been the feast of Passover. Others say, well, it may have been the feast of the Pentecost. We're not told. All we see is that here in verse 1, our Lord Jesus went up at this time. And I believe, as we read on, there was a purpose. It's just like Christ said he must pass through Samaria. If for no other reason, this wasn't our Lord giving credence to any feast of the Jews. We know that the feasts, as well as the temple, were given as a type of Christ, but they had all their activities going on. But as we read about this one man, there were many beside that pool that had this tradition of all the lame and the halt gathering there, that our Lord Jesus came for this one person, this one impotent man who could find no help, even being surrounded by all the religious activity going on. It says here in verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Go back and read, for example, and you can write this down and look a little bit of the history of these porches that were built when that temple was rebuilt in Nehemiah's day. It had 10 gates, the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. And each of these gates was given a name. There was a sheep gate, there was a fish gate, there was an old gate, there was a valley gate, there was a dung gate, there was a fountain gate, there was a water gate, there was a horse gate. And these gates had specific significance as far as Christ is concerned. I believe this is where these were going wrong, where the Lord had named these particular gates for one purpose. Everything about that temple had to do with Christ. Some say, well, the sheep gate, that's where they brought in the sheep into the city. But as we read this, this sheep gate was the gate through which the sacrificial animals were to be brought into the temple. And every one of those animals that were brought were to be a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. Here was that the leaders of the day were making merchandise of these things that pointed to Christ. Just as I believe this pool became. You think of a pool, because it means, Bethesda can mean mercy, or it can mean flowing water. Either one pertains to Christ. This is a picture of Christ. And yet how many never saw Christ? It became a tradition, and they put their hope in the tradition and not in Christ. We could spend a lifetime, and we do, going through the scriptures, looking at all the meaningful types. But this sheep gate here, mark it, you notice, is in italic. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep a pool. This would have been a large pool where even the sheep drank and were given refreshment in their thirst, just as any that are Christ's sheep find their refreshment in him. That's the picture here. So this pool was called the Pool of Bethesda near this gate. You can go and look it up, see pictures of it, some of the ruins of it. It's not there today, but you can see actually the layout of the temple that ultimately was destroyed in 70 AD. But you can act, they've done archaeological digs, which reassures us that everything we're reading here in Scripture has that historic basis to it. God's a God of history. And it had these porches that were built all the way back in Nehemiah's day, surrounding the temple. Now it says here having five porches. That's the ones we just talked about. On these porches, verses 3 and 4, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Notice this was outside the temple. These would have been people that the Jews, the religious leaders of the day, saw as condemned. And that if there was any benefit they could get, it would be just through their alms that they gave. The religious leaders saw themselves to be above the people and pretty much tolerated any that were impotent or blind or halt, as it describes here in verse 3, having withered hand, and really having no hope when you think about it, because they were not admitted into the temple. Just assume that was the thought of the Pharisees. If they're born this way, then they're condemned. All they're going to do is live off of the alms of the self-righteous, the ones that thought themselves better than these. But they were waiting for the moving of the water. And this is the part here that, again, we can just state what the Scripture says, that the thought was, whenever there's the moving of the water, again, a wind could move the water. But either way, the Lord was purposing that these should be gathered around this pool, like so many today in religion. There's some, when you talk to them, they say, you know, I was deathly ill, and there was a moving of the water. I went to this meeting, or I went to this preacher, and they laid hands on me, they prayed for me, and I'm whole today. And so their thinking is that because they're whole physically, that somehow they're whole spiritually. They consider that that is their badge of honor, of glory. And they'll never leave that religion. I talked to one man where he was in such a religion and deathly ill, and some preacher came and laid hands on him, and he was healed. And the preacher told him, said, now, if you ever leave our organization, if you ever leave our assembly, beware, because then you'll face condemnation. And I remember preaching the gospel for him, and he came up afterward in tears and said, I'm hearing a message that's new today that I've never heard before. Away from works. But he said, I've vowed, it's almost as if he had sold his soul to the devil. I can't leave this assembly, even though Christ wasn't being preached, because that preacher said, if I ever do, then I'll be a dead man. And as far as I know, he never left. That was the thing that was gripping him, holding him in, even though it was false religion. There are places like this. I remember years ago when I was up in Quebec, Canada, studying French. Someone spoke about this place we needed to visit. We took a day and went up there to see it. It's a monstrous cathedral, basilica, and it's dedicated to some supposed saint. But the thing about it, where people come from around the world, is because they have heard if they come to this place and stay there long enough, burn some candles, and bow the knee and wait, that it may be that this particular saint passed by like this wind, and with the unction of the priest or anybody else there, that they might be healed. And so people flock from around the world. And when you walk in and look around at just a majestic place, but nothing but idolatry, but there are the canes and the crutches of people that had come to visit that actually left them there because they walked out whole. And it's quite a thing to see. And you look at it and you think, well, is that the work of God or not? It is the work of God, but for condemnation. That's what Paul said. The day, even his day, would come when the Lord would send strong delusion that people might believe a lie. You say, well, how can you say that it's for their condemnation? Because that's where their trust is. It's not in Christ. In fact, here was the Lord Jesus Christ that came this day to that place in that temple, and who gave him any consideration? Already his name was being propagated in this day. His name was being spoken of throughout the land. And yet when he came there, their attention wasn't on Christ, nor this man here, because the only thing he could think of is, I've got to get to that water. It's like many people today think it's in an act that they do, walking an aisle or saying a prayer or going into the waters of baptism. Somehow they're going to be healed. Says here, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool. So this wasn't something that was every day necessarily, but people still waited. And troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That was their thinking. And there may have been cases where it was realized. People went away, testified, if anything, you got to get to that pool of Bethesda, never knowing that that water and all that pertained to that temple had to do with Christ. Anything else is temporal. Like people looking for the fountain of youth. If I can just get to that water, turn back the clock. Well, you can go through these things and may even feel better. Even science today and doctors, when they do these tests about someone being treated with medicine versus just a placebo. Why do they call it a placebo? There's nothing in it. But people think that popping that pill, Dr. you know, calls them in the next week and asks them, well, how you feeling, man, ever since you gave me that pill? I've been feeling better all week. Look, I can jump up and kick my heels. The doctor's saying, well, that was a placebo. How much the mind controls what we think and what we do. But no matter what, it's not looking to Christ. So that's all I can state here, is that it was looking to the wrong thing, regardless of what men's testimonies were. And boy, it's a picture of works religion, because it's first come, first served. All of this defines how men perceive salvation. You better get the getting while you can get. And if someone gets there first, then there may not be anything for you. So what does that do for a lame man? Imagine him way back. There's a multitude here. And they're telling him he's got to get to that water. It all has to do with man and his decision and his will and his efforts and running, which is so contrary to the grace of God. Had he been left there, had the Lord passed him by, he would have died there. Just like any one of us can attest to. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. But here's that term again that I love in Scripture. A certain man. We don't even know his name. It's a certain man. It's like the thief on the cross. We don't know his name. It doesn't matter. The Lord knew. And here a certain man was there, notice, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years of being unable to walk. Well, that's a picture of us and our depravity. Presume that this would have been from birth. We don't know. Not told what it was. But we know that he was on a bed, which would be more like a mat. I've seen these sorts of things in Africa. They put down a mat, and that's your bed. When you move, pick it up, you roll it up, you carry it with you. And so he had all of this. He was surrounded by religion, but none to help. The picture here is that he was quite helpless. And yet he was not looking to Christ. This is how it is with any of us. If Christ doesn't give us eyes, if Christ does not come to us to seek us and draw us to him, we would never look to him. It says when Jesus saw him lie, that's an important statement. It's not him looking to Christ first, but when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Here's where preachers like to preach up man's supposed free will. You see, it's up to you. And so that's how, would you like to be made whole right now? Would you like to be saved? Well, here's what you do. But at this point, he was not even, hadn't yet been given faith to even know how to ask of the Lord. As it says there in verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I'd say that's a good thing. Because if the Lord's going to do a work of grace, there's not going to be any man to help you. We're not to trust in any work of the flesh or any man. He continues to declare the real issue, that even if he were willing, there's no man to help. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So much for letting someone go in front of you. It's everybody for his own, each his own. And so even at this point, though Christ knew him, because it says there in verse 6 that the master saw him, here we see the sovereignty of God in seeking out and knowing ahead of time those that are his, to whom he has purposed to show mercy. we testify that before the Lord's today. It's not when I saw him, it's that he saw me. And again, we see God's distinctive sovereignty here in that there were many other people there that were sick, right along with this man, but our Lord Jesus Christ looked only upon him. And he knew him already, all about him, and everything he knew about him was nothing but impotence. There's none of us that if the Lord has delivered us, we can claim anything good in ourselves. The Lord found us as we are. We're not told here that the Lord, this man, saw the Lord, or in any way knew him, or in any way called to him. I actually heard a preacher say this one time, until you actually confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then there's no salvation. The words actually have to come out of your mouth. And that's being preached all over. That's why these preachers say, well, let me give you the key. This is the hocus pocus. If you repeat this prayer after me, then you can be sure of heaven as your own name. There's none of that here. Nor does the Lord require it as a condition of him. Well, if I'm going to deliver you, here's what you have to say or do. We're not told in any way that he even looked upon the Lord. Now, when the Lord said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" This was not for any doubt in our Lord, but many times the questions asked to draw out of the sinner that cry. And I believe that's the case here. It's clear that the Lord would have him be made whole, else he would not have set his affection upon him, would not have spoken to him. And that's why he was there. But this was the question was asked to cause this man now, by the Lord's mercies, through the work of the Spirit, to draw his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and away from that pool. Away from everything that he had ever hoped into that point. So that in the end, it would be clear that this was Christ's work to do this saving. And again, the pool of Bethesda, the real meaning and sense of that pool was mercy. Here was the mercy seat speaking to him. He also translated flowing waters. He's the spring of living waters. But it was not to be in the physical water, but in the one that this water represented. Aren't these, what we're seeing here, three important things that the Lord uses to draw sinners to themselves? First of all, there's that great need. When the Lord is saying here, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he's brought to confess, "Sir, I have no man." That's good. That means then that this is only something that the Lord himself can accomplish on behalf of the sinner. And secondly, not only the great need, but the hopeless state that he was in. 38 years. That's something to think about that. Unable to walk. And yet here was the one who in an instant, by his word, by his command, would make him whole. Such as the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's going to be Christ. It's not going to be, there's nothing here that this man afterward could testify and say, you know, as the wind went across there and I thought about getting up and running, all of a sudden here was the Savior. So it's a combination of what I do and what he does not. It shows our helpless estate, our great need, but even more beautifully, the very power and presence of the one who does the saving. Not just help you stand up, but actually saves. That's what his name means. Those who call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Today in profession, people want to know, how is it that you came to know the Lord? What was your experience? They want you to talk about all these things. And our only answer is like that in John 9, the blind man. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. People want to pinpoint something to an experience, and we need to be careful of that. When was the instant that you believed? At what point? It has nothing to do with that. It's just, all I know, I was blind. Now I see. Who did that? None other than the Lord Jesus. We're just like the simple man. Totally shut up to the Lord. That's what we see here. So he was really by the question there in verse 6, the Lord was drawing out of him this declaration. This is what it is to be lost. There's no help. There's no way back. He said, there's no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. That's not where salvation is. It's not in the pool. People will come to a meeting. They'll come to a preacher. They'll come to an experience. They'll come to a baptismal pool, but they cannot come to Christ unless God is pleased to draw that sinner to him. That's what he does. Without any work of our own. There's a former preacher who's passed on now, but he used to say that to people when they sat and listened to him. He said, without even bowing your head, or closing your eyes, or raising your hand, or moving a muscle, come to Christ. No man can unless the Spirit's gone. But I'll tell you, when the Spirit's gone, you don't need all that. You don't need man's testimony, where you put your confidence in having raised that hand, or bowed your head, or prayed that prayer, as some thing required, condition for salvation. No. Christ alone. So when he says here in verse 7, there's no man to help me, that's a good thing. And the Lord is going to stop you. He says, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Well, he wasn't coming to the source of salvation. He was coming, but it wasn't to Christ. Not till then. His eyes were still on men. And so, in verse 8, here again, the beauty of how God saves through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without condition. He didn't get him aside and say, like, I would really like to save you, but I'm going to need your cooperation here. Imagine Lazarus that was dead. And the Lord, when they rolled back the stone from the tomb, saying to him, now, Lazarus, I'd really like to bring it back to life, but I'm going to need your help. Raise your hand. What can a dead man do? Cry out, Lazarus. What can a dead man do? Look to me, Lazarus. What can a dead man do? All we read here in verse 8 is that the Lord Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Here we see our sovereign Lord, in whose hand is salvation. If he but speak the word. And that's where Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. That's all the word of salvation that's needed. You don't need to go and check this out then with your preacher or somebody else. If Christ but speak the word, that's what you'll do. According to his will and according to the fulfillment of his divine purpose, he said to this man. That's what's specific about salvation, as it is in Christ. It's specific to those sinners that God has purpose should hear this voice. I dare say that there are others that have heard this gospel message being preached, but they still continue to gather around that water, that pool, that temple, that religion, your profession, with all kinds of other people around them, and yet they're still where they are, where they ever were. They've never heard the voice of Christ. Here I see in this statement here, this is how the gospel is declared. Rise, take up your bed and walk. First of all, the gospel is a command. It's not an invitation. People talk all the time about inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. No, this is a command, very much so is the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. The Lord told the Pharisees that. Tell us the work that we need to do that we might work the things of God. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. It's not a condition. I dare say that if any do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has already drawn them. We know that from Scripture. If you look over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. 1 John 3 and verse 23. Notice, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us to be. I don't know a lot on the follow-up on this man, but I dare say that he didn't go back and rejoin that group around that pool. The Lord drew him out and gave him a fellowship with others who were the Lord's there in Jerusalem that he had not known heretofore because his eyes were in the wrong place. But with the command then comes the power of the word. You ask me, well, how is it, Ken, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? He commanded it. And then gave the eyes to see him and the heart to look to him and believe on him, rest in him. That's why I never go back. But secondly, here, when he says, take up thy bed, this indicates then that he was no longer to remain in that place among the diseased and the dying. He would be changing his abode. Take up his bed. It's not a bed with posts like we're thinking of, but a mat. Just roll that old mat up. Get on. We don't find in here anything with regard to what happened when he showed up with his family. But you know there had to be some surprise somewhere. Honey, I'm home. Never going back. That's how we view religion. Do you ever drive by some of these places of worship? Your heart's not even drawn there. No matter if you look and see this parking lot full of people just like these here around that pool, all seeking something, all hoping something. Everybody has a hope. It's just not a good hope. The only good hope is that true hope. But I dare say if the Lord's delivered you out, you're never. And those that are there will stay there until the Lord is pleased to draw them out, if he so pleases. So take up thy bed. You're moving. No longer dwelling among the dead. No more than that demoniac of the Gadarenes ever went back into those caves. Until Christ spoke the word, people tried to tame him, chain him, restrain him. He broke those every time until Christ came. And when he did, he came and bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When others had heard, they came. But where'd they find him? This demoniac. He's no longer running up there in the hills and the tombs and the graves. The scripture says he was sitting at Christ's feet. That's number one. Fully clothed. He was a naked man until then. Where did he get that cloth, that garment, other than Christ would have given to him? Which is a picture of imputed righteousness. And having his right mind. It shows that people that are out of their minds are ones that still pursue salvation some other way than Christ. Those that have their right mind. And the world will say, we've lost your mind. You continue to talk to them of the mercy and grace in Christ. It's according to his will. They're like, you have lost your mind. No, it's just the opposite. You've never had a right mind. Else you would not be speaking that way. Rise, that was the command, take up your bed, and glorious word, walk. Not like some of these you see where they're a little feeble and someone's got to help them. They're still calling it a healing. I read about a man one time that got all excited at one of his meetings, jumping around, he shouldn't have been. Ended up hurting himself worse than before, and ended up in the hospital. Everything that men command men to do, it's always going to end up worse than the beginning. Here it says in walk. Who can walk with those that have been given the Spirit of God to walk? That's why the scriptures say, walk in the light as he is in the light. But before any can walk, it takes the Lord Jesus Christ to make us whole. But that's how we walk. We walk in him. And we walk according to the strength of his power. And it's according to his command. It's not anything in us, for sure. It says there, I love that word, verse 9, don't you? And immediately. This is not something like you see on billboards. Try Jesus. You've tried everything else. Try Jesus. No, there's no trying Jesus. Immediately, according to his command, this shows that salvation is of the Lord. Where his salvation is given to sinners, it is complete and it is instantaneous. It's not a process, but instantaneous. Over to Colossians chapter 2, if you read there. Colossians chapter 2. Notice, coming back here, in verse 6, again, as ye have therefore what? Received Christ Jesus. Where he's been pleased to deliver you and draw you to him, so walk ye in him. There's the walking. This is not talking about receiving him by your personal decision, but the word receive is to welcome him as he reveals himself in you. Walk ye in him. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in him and established in the faith. There's only one faith. That's that which pertains to Christ and his death accomplished for sinners. As ye have been taught, not taught by men, but taught by his Spirit. The Lord didn't need to take this man and say, now go get in a discipleship class so you can learn how to walk. As you have been taught, all that was necessary as far as this man's being delivered, made whole, was in the command of Christ. And with it came the power. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That certainly would have been this man's response to this, the rejoicing. And ultimately, why me, Lord? As I said, there were many others that the Lord did not even speak to. Did not even address. It's like the thief on the cross. There were two of them, but he only addressed one of them. And the other died in his sin. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There were a lot that were left of that vain deceit and that tradition, still sitting around that pool, waiting for the breeze to go, believing that somehow an angel was coming down and they'd be healed. I'm sure there was a stampede every time. And there wasn't a healing every time. Even if there was, it never says there was. It just says that was their tradition to run. And I'm sure it's like preachers today that would tell people, well, you just didn't have enough faith. You weren't zealous enough. So he went back and sat down and waited. In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, for ye are what? Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We need nothing more, we want nothing more than Christ, his word of salvation. Christ wasn't just putting this lame man in a savable state. Place you over here where salvation is possible, but now here's what you need to do to make it complete. Now, I love that word, as I said there. Immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. We're going to draw a line there because what follows here is so important. What was their gripe about Christ healing this man on the Sabbath? There again, men holding to traditions and customs and missing Christ. The Lord willing, we'll pick up with that the next time. Thank God for that salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone.